listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We are observing All Saints Day today to help us discuss the topic of All Saints Day and help us learn more about it. A cantor from St. John's Lutheran Church and School in Seward, Nebraska, Paul Solick. Paul, welcome to Faith and Family.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Glad to have you as our guest today. Tell us a little bit about your work as cantor at St. John Lutheran Church and School in Seward, Nebraska.
I'd be happy to do that. My role here as cantor literally means the leader of the people's song. So it's kind of like being a Pied Piper for several thousand of my closest family and friends. So in our congregation, certainly we have music that we sing. So it's more than just being an organ grinder. It's leading the song of the people. So whether that encompasses handbells or choirs or worship planning or making sure the behind-the-scenes things are there for cantors and instrumentalists, and then for our school children to learn about Christ and how to sing the song of Him, all of those things encompass are part of the role that my position encompasses here.
And you have a strong background in church music in general. What is it that drew you to church music?
Well, I grew up as a son of a pastor, and so I was always around the hymnody and the music and the liturgy of the church. And when I was 3 years old, even my mom said, "You will not be a distraction. You will stand here and you will sing with everyone else." So from an early age, I was made to feel as part of the church and part of the church's song. And as I grew up and started playing organ and piano by ear and then later took lessons in college, it was just a natural fit. And so there wasn't any question in my mind after I knew this was an actual thing that I could do that's what I'd want to spend my life doing.
So let's talk about the church's song. You said the cantor is the leader of the church's song. What role does music have in the life of the church, historically and today?
Sure. Well, and historically, if we want to talk about the Reformation, it always is thought that the Lutheran church is the singing church, and that's certainly true. People have been singing, though, if we want to go back into Old Testament times, even we have wonderful songs recorded for us that we sing. We sing the song of Hannah. We sing the song of Egypt, of the Exodus. And we have Mary's song, the Magnificat, certainly. So we've been singing for a long time. The Lutherans in the time of the Reformation, we're just restoring that people more into the voice of the congregation again, and we continue that now. So what we sing is nothing different than what we hear read from the scriptures. It's nothing different than what we hear preached from the pulpit. It's nothing different than what we see further expounded upon in Bible study and taught in classes, that in Christ, God's reconciling us to Himself. And we get to sing that song of forgiveness and grace, the songs of law and gospel, and all of the good things that God gives us to enjoy.
And so this All Saints Day, we're celebrating all the saints, all those who are forgiven in Christ, who are called in to glory, this church triumphant, as we call it. Let's talk about that section of the hymnal, the church triumphant section of the
hymnal.
Very
much so. And we have certainly, if we think of All Saints Day, and at least in my childhood days, you would have a hymn like For All the Saints. You would probably read the names of those who had died. Maybe there was the bell toll of death or something. And you would go home, and it was just what you did on the first Sunday in November. And realizing now that it's so much more than that, and it's really just one week where we highlight particularly this communion of saints and this community that we're brought into by the blood of Christ, because it's not just about people who have died. It's about people who are still alive around us now. It's about the saints of all times and all places, everyone washed in the blood of Christ and brought into that family. So we're simply celebrating a cloud of witnesses that goes beyond just what we see in the visible church gathered around us every week.
What, let's talk about some of the hymns in this section in the Church Triumphant. Do you have a particular favorite one there?
They're all really awesome, and I have my certain favorite ones. One we've really come to enjoy at our congregation in the last few years is Sing with All the Saints in Glory. It's 671 in Lutheran Service Book. And it really does a great job of going through the realities of life. And the first stanza very well, especially because it has singing, I suppose. But sing with all the saints in glory. Sing the resurrection song. Death and sorrow, earth's dark story, to the former days belong. And then we get to join that great expectation of those who have gone before us. All around the clouds are breaking. Soon the storms of time shall cease. In God's likeness we awaken, knowing everlasting peace. Because All Saints is also about this now and not yet that we celebrate in the liturgy of the church. We're now part of that perfection that we have in Christ, but we don't see that fully on this side of heaven because of our lives still as saints and sinners here on earth.
Hmm. Oh, what glory far exceeding all that eye has yet perceived. Holiest hearts for ages pleading, never that full joy conceived. God has promised, Christ prepares it. There on high our welcome waits. Every humble spirit shares it. Christ has passed the eternal gates.
And I think the wonderful nature of this hymn, again, is it drives us, like all good music in the church should, to God and his actions for us. It's not about our sorrow here, although Christ certainly encompasses that. It's not about those who we've lost, though they are the ones still redeemed. But it's about God's mercy in Christ that unites us and that joins us into that song. The rejoicing really comes in stanza three, life eternal. Heaven rejoices. Jesus lives who once was dead. Shout with joy, O deathless voices. Child of God, lift up your head. Life eternal, oh, what wonders, crowd of faith. What joy unknown when amid earth's closing thunders, saints shall stand before the throne. I don't know of another hymn that has quite that many exclamation points in it, but it's showing the living, breathing, active, redeeming nature of what we sing and what we believe. It's not just something we do that we open to a hymn and we sing. We're joining with all of the redeemed, and we're looking forward to this together. So a pretty cool thing.
If you were writing that today, editors might double check you on all that excessive use of exclamation marks, right?
Yes, and I would happily say that this is how it should be.
Let's take a look. Can we look at another one? Another hymn from that section, 673, Jerusalem, My Happy Home.
Very much so. When we have Jerusalem and that idea and that word is used often, we're not necessarily talking about a travel to the Middle East, but we're talking about really the city of God and that community that we're brought into, the holy city of Christ, the Lamb. So it's an interesting thing. And this folk song that it's set to, an American folk song, carries it very well. Jerusalem, my happy home, when shall I come to thee? When shall my sorrows have an end, thy joys, when shall I see? It's probably not a good thing to just end after the first stanza of that one. So in our often tempted nature as Americans to truncate things, that's not a great idea, because the hymn speaks as a whole and goes on. Oh, happy harbor of the saints, oh, sweet and pleasant soil. In thee no sorrow may be found, no grief, no care, no toil. That's a little better. So it goes on and talks about the gardens there, the continually are green, sweet and pleasant flowers, and nowhere else are seen. Trees forevermore bear fruit, the angels dwell and evermore do sing. I notice there another reference to singing, just in case, and I'm not just saying that because of job security, but the Bible does talk about us singing together And we get to do that. I think we're going to talk a little bit about the liturgy as well. And it names the apostles, martyrs, prophets around Christ. And then we confess. So hymns aren't just statements or ways to fill time. We confess and we say boldly, and soon my friends in Christ below will join the glorious band. And then it's addressed to Jesus. O Christ, do thou my soul prepare for that bright home of love, that I may see thee and adore with all thy saints above. So hymns certainly confess the faith. They're examples to those of us who are around. We sing that gospel message to each other as we do that. We pray. We even lament or ask that first stanza, when will my sorrows have an end? Thy joys, when shall I see? So this hymn in just itself has many different characteristics, and the ways that we sing always have those as well.
How is the Church on Earth song connected to the Church Triumphant song? How do we sing the same song? Do we share in a song?
Well, I don't know if they have Lutheran service book in heaven, but I think it's safe to say that do we sing the same song? And it's the classic answer, Jesus. Yes, he's who the saints are gathered around worshiping, what we're told. He's who we need now. We can never have too much Jesus. We need his redeeming work today and always. And so all of this, the saints in the past and the saints gathered in the present, and even looking forward to the saints to come, we have Christ. And so we are singing that same song. When we're in the liturgy, we're joining what we say with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And that's a really neat thing, because I can't sing with my grandma anymore here on earth. She died this past March. And every time since then, whenever we get to the Sanctus, it's taken on a new meaning for me, because that's still fresh in my mind. Hmm. And we're given that, and it's only because of Christ. I think it's not just a cool sentimental moment with grandma, and we're not eating hot dish in Minnesota anymore, but we're celebrating something far greater. And it's a great gift to be able to gather with people and do that same thing week after week.
Do we want to? You want to look at the liturgy a little more closely? Which setting of divine service would you like to look at?
Well, they are all the Word of God, so I have to put that in there. That there is, we have the liturgy; it's given to us. But let's maybe look at setting one on page 161. We have the Sanctus listed there. And the translation here is a little bit different than what we would be familiar with in the Lutheran hymnal. The two sections of Scripture that are quoted, which also to point out, Lutheran service book is wonderful at giving us the references for where in the Bible these portions came from. But what we have is Isaiah's vision of heaven, and we also have the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. And so we join with those angels, the myriad and myriad singing that holy, holy, holy Lord God of power and might. We almost also might say Sabaoth, Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And then we do something interesting. We sing Hosanna. It's interesting because we often just rattle it off without thinking, but what that word means is Lord, save us. An impassioned plea, Lord, save us now. So that's a cry, but it's also a confession because of who Jesus is and what he does for us in giving us his life and what we're going to soon receive in the sacrament. That's a confession of his power and his glory to forgive sins. Hmm. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we're with those faithful followers on Palm Sunday that might not have had quite the idea of what this meant. And we often don't either. We don't have all the full ideas of how this will all work out. We simply cling to Christ and the gifts that he has for his church.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, literally. Wow. So the Sanctus, when we sing these things, certainly in some congregations we may speak this part of the liturgy, but this is really best sung, isn't it?
Amen. And it's not just
says the cantor.
It's not just because we're hiring someone to play the organ, but this is really a high point in the service. And like any place, we do the best with the gifts that we're given.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important for us, especially in larger congregations where the singing may be more bold and robust, to repeat to ourselves that this grace of God is just as important and just as efficacious when two people sing that together. It's still joining with a much larger choir. So we're part of, it's that idea of confessing that we're part of something bigger than just ourselves and our needs and our wants at any given time. The prayer of thanksgiving actually goes into this more. And that's something often left out because of time constraints or something. But my favorite part of that joins us into that theme of the Sanctus again. Gather in the name and remembrance of Jesus. We beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. That's a little terrifying sometimes, especially if there's a youngster in the house that doesn't like singing. And there was one of our members, and he went, I think, in first grade, came home crying to his mother, because he was told in school that he was going to have to sing in heaven forever. And that sounded terrifying.
Aww.
So we need to be careful sometimes. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We'll continue to teach that. And we're joined, I think, the importance there. We're joined into a song that's above where we're at now. It joins us into something greater than who we are. It joins us into Christ. He makes all things new, and he's done all things well.
Amen. All right, beyond the Sanctus, other parts of the liturgy, the divine service that you'd like for us to look at?
Well, sure. The coming up on to Reformation and into the All Saints Day celebrations or anything we think about in festivals, the Revelation song, and this is the feast, a newer canticle on page 155 is one setting. And we're simply quoting words there from Revelation, both the 5th and the 19th chapters. And the historic liturgy, the hymn of praise that's contained at that part of the service is the Gloria in Excelsis, which is on the facing page, which is joining the song of the angels as they herald Christ's birth. And we also are included there, the Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world, the confession of Jesus, look, the Lamb of God. And so we see these two together as a way that the liturgy is not one set canon, but over time has developed to include new musical expressions of the faith and new texts that are faithful to the biblical narrative. So we see this is the feast on page 155 at the setting that the music was written by Richard Hillard, recently passed away, but someone who we knew, and many of us in the church music community. It's important to notice that it's people that are part of our worship life, and LSB shows that well, people part of our worship life and in our congregations that are also writing and making this music. It didn't just come to us from hundreds or thousands of years ago. So as we sing This is the Feast, we're joining in that same song of all the people of God, joining the hymn of all creation, and we don't go to the refrain, then we sing that hymn of all creation, which is blessing, honor, glory, and might be to God and the Lamb forever. And then it's amen, not that it's over, but yes, yes, it shall be so. With confidence, we confess this. And then that refrain comes back again. This is the feast of victory for our God, victory of Christ. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Hmm. And we praise the Lord by proclaiming proper proclamation of the gospel. Proper praise is proclaiming the gospel. And our liturgy does that and joins us then with all those who have gone before us and even those who are standing next to us that we might not particularly hang out or have over for melted cookies, but God's love in Christ is our forgiveness and our strength and theirs too.
What about the Nunc Dimittis?
The wonderful example of this, I think the translation in setting 3 is probably the best on page 199.
When
Simeon sings, mm-hmm. and when we sing, it would be odd if we translated it, Lord, I'm ready to die. And when I sang this as a youngster, I thought it meant we can depart in peace. That meant that it was time for the donuts and the juice in the fellowship hall. And most might still think that, but his confession of, I'm ready to die because I've seen the Lord. My own eyes have seen the Lord. Simeon saw Jesus in the temple. It was revealed to him he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And we've seen Jesus too. In the sacrament, we received, not just saw, but received, took in to our bodies, body and blood of Christ. And because of that, we're full. We're good to go. Literally, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And then we end with the Gloria Patri, which is that confession of God's triune nature, and not just of his triune nature, that nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is given for us in our salvation. Ever shall be, world without end. Amen. So both for the Gentiles and the people of Israel, that's very important to notice. The narrative of Scripture speaks very much about the people of Israel, God's chosen people. We sing about Jerusalem much in these church triumphant hymns. And it's important to know that we're made that chosen nation, that holy priesthood. And that's what we're celebrating together, the unity that we have in Christ at All Saints and throughout the year.
With just about a minute left, Paul, you know, understanding this as adults, looking at this as adults and understanding the liturgy, the church's song is certainly valuable. With just under a minute, any tips for parents as we teach these to our children, as we sit in divine service or practice these at home, how we approach this with children?
It's a wonderful thing and a responsibility that we have. And when we have things that are maybe even above our intellectual level or our training, that we utilize the resources we have to teach these things. We can't be afraid to teach words, phrases, and concepts that aren't completely understood right away. We have the scripture references with our hymns, so we certainly encourage families to be in the Word together. We have wonderful resources in our pastors and our church musicians, and when there is a question, to find the answer and to go to those who can further explain it. There's nothing that says that everything will be easy about singing hymns, but placing ourselves in that narrative and then finding out really how great and wonderful this gift of Christ is that we sing together, it's totally worth the investment.
Our guest today, Paul Solik, cantor at St. John's Lutheran Church and School in Seward, Nebraska. Paul, thanks so much for being our guest today and helping us learn more about All Saints Day.
Thank you for having me.
God's blessings on your service there at St. John's.
Thank you.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.